Of our worship, where we hear from the Lord. We hear from the Lord from His Word. So if you will open to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. So, word of reminder, as we come to this book of Jonah, this prophet of God, he heard the call of God. And he ran, he rejected the word of God, he ran from the presence of God because he did not want to go to Nineveh, the arch enemy of Israel. And so God, in his providence, in his provision, in his wisdom, he raises up a great storm, a tempest, if you will. He raises up this great storm to persecute, in one sense, the prophet in his disobedience. But he does that to display to his prophet what the prophet vowed that he would do, to be a voice of the Lord God. And instead of obeying his commission to go to Nineveh, he rejected that word of the Lord and he ran. And so what we see through the trial of Jonah in chapter 1 is that God raises up this great storm, and he raises up this trial of Jonah to bring Jonah to the very rock bottom of himself, seeing his sin, where he cries out for mercy unto the Lord God. One of the things that we're going to see is that there's a parallel here that occurs in Jonah chapter 3. Let us give attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Jonah chapter 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." This is a holy, inerrant, fallible word of God. May the Lord add his blessing to us today from not only the reading of his word, but from the preaching of his word as well. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, your word is true. It is right and it's good. And Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear. Lord, give us eyes to see. Lord, give us hearts to welcome your word, not only to transform us more and more into the image of Christ, but also, Father, to lay hearts low, to pierce hearts that are not depending upon Christ, seeing that without Christ we are without hope, and that we might look to Christ and Him alone as our only hope of salvation. Father, bless us in this way, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, blessings come from the Lord in different ways. And sometimes blessings come from the Lord by way of trial, sometimes even conflict, helps to awaken us to reality of what we're focused on, what your priorities are, what ultimately is important to you. Sometimes it awakens us to how your affections or how your actions have affected others that are around you. Even here, we're going to see this great gift of repentance that the Lord God gives. We're going to see how the gift of repentance, one, it originates from God. Secondly, we're going to see that it proclaims a judgment. Thirdly, we're going to see that it produces a repentant heart. And fourthly, we're going to see that it ends with life in God. Let me repeat that. We're going to see this morning how the gift of repentance, it originates from God. It proclaims a judgment. It produces a repentant heart. And it ends with life in God. As we come to this part in Jonah, it should shock us when we come to verse 1. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you.'" This is like deja vu, if you will, from chapter 1. The Lord had already called him to go to Nineveh, and he went in the complete opposite direction. And for the word of God to come to Jonah a second time is what we see as the very grace of God. God was not required to give Jonah a second chance to proclaim his message. He could have been done with Nineveh. He could have been done with Jonah. As you remember, like in 1 Kings chapter 13, God gave a prophet a direct command. And throughout that chapter, he disobeys that command. And it says that a lion comes out on his way back home. And it destroyed and it tore that prophet and killed that prophet. But he did not eat the prophet. And it makes it sound like the prophet is riding on a donkey. And the marvel is there's this lion standing in the road, and there's this donkey standing in the road, and there's this dead prophet because he disobeyed the word of God. And God is not obligated to treat his prophets with grace. But here we see this happens on the heels of Jonah being spit out of the great fish, vomited out onto dry land, and the word of the Lord comes a second time to Jonah. We see in that even grace. We see that this call, this gift of repentance that is going to be given not only to Nineveh, but has also been given even to Jonah. It originates with God. It originates with God. It is by God's divine plan, by God's divine purposes, that he calls Jonah again. He could have raised up a different prophet, but he raises up Jonah to make the 400-mile trek from the beach to go to Nineveh to proclaim God's message. And beloved, we need to understand this when we think about this whole topic that we're going to get in today, this gift of repentance. When people repent of their sin, when their hearts are exposed to their sin against God, that itself is a very gift of God. And even here, as God calls his prophet again to go to this city whose people are not in covenant with God, they do not have God's word, they don't even have a prophet. And a prophet is commissioned again, go to this city. And you can bet, after God has raised up this tempest of a storm, and how Jonah was sinking to the bottom of this raging waters, these judgment waters of God, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord provides a great fish to preserve him. You can know that Jonah understands what it means to be given a second chance. Jonah understands what it means to serve the God of grace. And it says at the end of chapter 2 that he recommits his vows to God. He's like, yes, Lord, I will do what you say. And here he is recommissioned to go to this great city, this great evil city. But he's not afraid of the people there. He is not afraid for his life. For he goes to the city. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. It says, Jonah rose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Three days' journey in breadth. Some would say that, the city of Nineveh was no way it was this big back then. And maybe this was all these little other towns away. Or maybe this was the time it would take the prophet to go around through all the city to proclaim the judgment of God. But one of the things that we can note is that Jonah obeyed the Lord. In verse 4 it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And Jonah had a message. Jonah's message was one of judgment. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What a message. This prophet of God is going to the Assyrians, the very arch enemy of Israel. He has no army in tow. What does he have? He has a direction from God, a commission from God. He has the words of God that he is going to tell the enemies of God. And it is one of judgment. See, beloved, this is all, as we're going to see in this chapter, this is all of God's eternal plan. He had a plan for Jonah to go to this city of Nineveh because he had people in it that he was going to convert. And this prophet goes. But oftentimes as we go through trials, even by the grace of God, this prophet comes. But he comes with a dangerous message. It is one of doom. It is one of judgment. It is one of ruin for the people of Nineveh, for these Assyrians. So the gift of repentance, it originates with God. But secondly, it proclaims a judgment day. What we're going to see in this text is that this day of judgment, as we look at that, this day of the Lord, if you will, from the scriptures, it had a localized, real day of judgment. It was encapsulated that these Ninevites had 40 days, in one sense, to respond until God would, what it says in the text, overthrow the city. In the end of verse 4, when it talks about the city being overthrown, it's the same word that's used when Sodom and Gomorrah was raised to the ground with fire and sulfur. It's the same word here given to these Assyrians, that they too would be overthrown. Beloved, this day of judgment, when we think about impending judgment, looming doom, how does that strike you? Think of the doom of God, the judgment of God. Oh, that's exactly what I want to go to my neighbor and tell them next door to me. He will think I'm out of my head. When I was in Dallas, I was going down I-20. I was going across the Metroplex. And I was maybe going pretty much the speed limit, but there was this guy with the truck driving extremely slow, and he had this cardboard-looking thing on the top of his car. It was like a billboard. All this triangular thing, and it said, "Repent! The judgment of God is coming." And I wanted to just kind of cower and go, "Oh, it's one of those guys." I don't recommend you do that to your vehicle. Beloved, when we think of, though, of the good news of Jesus Christ, we got to know what is the context in which repentance even comes. You see, these Assyrians were wicked and vile people. They were doomed and headed to destruction. And so the prophet obeys the word of God and he proclaims there's coming a day of reckoning with God. You will stand before God.
Even as Pastor Nathan said earlier, we've heard the call of God to us even today. For we are all made in His image, and we are image bearers. And we too will stand before God one day, and we will answer for every idle word that we have said. You have to give an account, beloved. It is only kind and gracious that God would warn the Ninevites. It's like, why would He warn them? Why doesn't He just slay them? Why would He send His own prophet to these Ninevites, proclaiming this day of judgment, this day of doom? You think, how can a loving God talk this way? Doom, judgment. We see here this not only near fulfillment of the proclamation, but there's a far fulfillment or an ultimate fulfillment of this infamous day of judgment. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, when we consider repentance, when we consider what repentance is, repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is an understanding of one thing one way, and then to have a repentant heart, a repentant mind, is to have a change of mind about your sin. It's a change of mind about your sin that's actually against God. And this, as we see, this day of judgment looming over the Assyrians, it also has an ultimate looming over every person who has ever lived. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, as he is preaching on the Areopagus, he says, at the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now that He commands all people everywhere to repent. It says specifically, because He has fixed a day of judgment on which He will judge the world in righteousness by one man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. He has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And that gives us assurance that God is indeed going to judge. As Jonah comes and he's preaching this truth, the wicked people of Nineveh, the great city full of violence, the truth is what they needed to hear, the truth of their condition before God, the truth that they are undeserving, the truth that they have offended God, the truth that of themselves there is no escape, the truth that they are culpable before God. And you think, I thought God was love. How can he just judge people that way? When we think about what does God want from you? As you sit here today, what does God want from you? If we boil it down, he just wants you to treat Him like God. He wants you to love Him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength, all of the time. And this law of God is connected with the very character of God. And because God is holy, there is no leniency to His law. It is rigid. It is uncompromising. It's inflexible. It's unbending. For God cannot change His character on who He is in His holiness, in His righteousness. But here we see, beloved, that this gift of repentance, yes, it originates from God, and it speaks of a day of judgment. But even in it, we're going to find that there is hope. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, how did the people respond? Look at me, if you would, at verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. In fact, in the Hebrew, it begins with believed. The emphasis emphatically expresses they believed. There was an immediacy. Look, not just with the people of Nineveh, but it says they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. They had a right response. And so the gift of repentance, it originates with God. There is a day of judgment that is proclaimed, and it produces effectually a repentant heart. When the people heard the word of God, beloved, there was something supernatural going on here. There was something, a God's sovereign work among these people of Nineveh. Why is it that they believed? They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They believed. Beloved, let me share with you, sometimes if you tell your neighbor the law, if you tell your neighbor what God requires of you, just love God perfectly all the time. That's not good news to your neighbor. And when people hear the law of God, it sometimes will soften their heart. It sometimes will crush them over their sin. And they will say, "What must I do to be saved?" Like they cried out at Pentecost. But beloved, sometimes it hardens the heart and it embitters the heart. So we see that the law of God not only softens, but it also hardens. You recall to mind the time where Nathan, the prophet, right? He comes, he's not really even sure how to approach the king, but he approaches King David to tell King David his sin, and he gives him the story of this lamb, a person that had taken and stolen this lamb and butchered this lamb. And David, completely disgusted with what has happened, he said, "This man deserves to die for what he has done." And Nathan says, "You are the man." And I love the picture of Scripture that we get. David is broken. He responds to God's word. He responds to his sin. And here we see, too, an immediacy. When the prophet of God comes into Assyria, they believe God's word. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And they responded. This is truly a gift of the Lord. They believed. These Assyrians believed God's word. It's a work of the Spirit on their hearts. Often the Scriptures talk about our hearts being hard like a stone. And what we need is this stone to be taken out and God to put into us a heart of flesh. Beloved, that is not something that we do on our own. But even today, if you are hearing the call of God, the very judgment of God, and you are not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, look to Him and be saved. Realize that we are heaping up, as Romans 2 says. We are amassing up God's wrath in the day of wrath. And what is it that will turn us from our sin to God? Romans 2:5 says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's His kindness that you are even here today, that you have another day, a second chance, if you will, to turn from your sin. And not just to turn from your sin, but turn from your sin and look to God. Look for your hope and salvation in God. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The enormity of Nineveh's sin, it cannot really be exaggerated. They were a nation that loved war. And they loved not only war, but they loved the cruelty of war. When they would conquer someone, oftentimes they would skin them and keep their skins in their house as like a trophy. They would brutalize people. They were violent. They were ruthless. They were cruel. They were corrupt. They were full of evil, this great city. The prophet comes proclaiming to them, 40 days and you will be overthrown. Well, in verse 5, we see that the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, the greatest of them to the least. But I don't really think that's how it happened chronologically, but topologically on how it happened. And I think this word of God is saying that all the people repented. It was because, not because the king gave a decree, but because they heard the word of God. It's the word of God that has the power. And beloved, as you are proclaiming with all gentleness and all love to your neighbors or to your friends of what God demands of them, what God requires of them, it's not your message. It is God's message that we are to proclaim. It was not the edict of the king or the decree of the king of Assyria that turned hearts, creating repentant hearts. No, but it was the very supernatural act of God. Look at verse 6. It says, here is like the chronology. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and he sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone, here it is, he says it three different times, turn from their evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent. Turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, the effectual call of God produces a repentant heart in the one who receives that message. And I love what this says. It says not only the king was on board with this. Look what it says. It says in verse 7 that he, the king, issued a proclamation published to Nineveh. Says, by the decree of the king and his nobles. And it's one thing maybe to convince one person or two people. But something happens here. In this town of Assyria, this town called Nineveh, something happens. It's supernatural. It's radical. Not only the king, but also the nobles. They're throwing dust and ashes on their sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They are demonstrating a repentant heart over their violence, over their sin. That military industrial complex that they had going, where they were getting all of their luxury and ease and all of their gold from, we're going to put that on halt. We're going to get rid of our comfort. The king takes his robe off and he puts on sackcloth. It's itchy. Have you ever put on like a burlap sack on your bare skin? It feels terrible. And it has this constant reminder of irritation. What happens here in this town of Nineveh is so radical. I want you to imagine New York City. Okay? It's a vast city. Skyscrapers. Think of Brooklyn, Queens, think of the Bronx, uptown, downtown, the sewers. You know, people live in the sewers there, and the subways and the stench, the high rises, those looking over, all these little ones. From the greatest to the least, the entire New York City is repenting in dust and ashes of their sin, their corruption, their vile acts. All of New York. I think I don't have enough faith, God, to believe that. Could it be? My faith is too small. I think this is inconceivable. They're too proud. They're too rich. They're too evil. They will never give up their power. They will never give up their money. But what is impossible with man is what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. The Assyrians respond in the right way with a repentant heart. I want you to consider this, what they do. They remove their clothes. They put on sackcloth that's itchy. And then they put on ashes. You ever done that? You ever put on ashes? You ever been camping and you come away and you meet your spouse maybe and they go, "Whoa, you stink like smoke." Yeah, I was sitting by the fire all night and there's not a shower there. It's like you just reek smoke. The offset of fire. It is to be this unnatural consideration of judgment in your midst. And they weren't to eat anything. They were going to fast from not only food, but from water. And they put the sackcloth on all the animals, and they can't eat or drink either. Think how radical. And then it says in verse 8, "Let them call out mightily to God." Let them call out mightily to God. Oftentimes when we think of repentance in the Old Testament, it's this idea of wailing and crying out, weeping. And beloved, all these displays, right? You're going to sit in sackcloth, ashes, sit in the dust. You know, wail and cry out. And these are all outward signs. It was supposed to demonstrate what was going on the inside, about what they were feeling, what they were thinking about their sin against God. It was to display outwardly what was going on inwardly. You see, God does not is not concerned with what you do outwardly. Although what we do outwardly many times bears fruit to what's going on inwardly. But we can fake it, can't we? Sometimes we just want to put on a smile and just fake it. Fake, everything's all right, everything's okay. Everything's just fine. What about before God? Well, yes, everything is fine. But God knows our hearts. We cannot trick God with our hearts or our minds. Joel, the other prophet in the Old Testament, he had seen this outward show that was divorced from this inner contrition that was required by God. And in the midst of Israel's idolatry, he says, in Joel 2, he says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me." The idea is turn from your idols. Turn from your pride. Turn from your lust. Turn from what enslaves you. "Return to me," he says, "with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." And he says, "Rend your hearts. Rend your hearts and not your garments, and return to the Lord. For he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster." Joel says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent, and leaving a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. When you think of these Assyrians, they heard this message. They didn't hear a message really of grace. They heard a message that there's judgment coming. But the king responds and he says, he is laid low and he says, "Let us put on sackcloth and ashes and dust. Let us call out mightily to God." And then he He gives a measure of hope here in verse 9. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent. Who knows? What hope did the king of Assyria have that God would relent? That he would show mercy to them? What hope did he have? Beloved, I don't know that he had any. He knew they were guilty. He knew they were sinful. He knew they deserved it. And yet, what did he have? He was at rock bottom and he calls out to God. And he's like, who knows? Maybe God will be merciful. There's nothing to stand on. Oh, but in the proclamation that Jonah gave, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There was a time limit, 40 days. And I think Jonah the prophet knew, 40 days? I think that was echoing around in his mind as he heard, 40 days? Why 40 days, Lord? What's 40 days have to do with it? Why not just today? Why give them any time at all? But oftentimes we are reminded in the Old Testament when we think of 40 days, even reminiscent of 40 years, when Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, he was on there for 40 days, not eating or drinking. When the people of God were in the wilderness, and God was testing them in the wilderness, they were there for 40 years. After they come out, and right before they go into the promised land, I guess in the beginning, before they go into the promised land, before they wander through the wilderness, the 12 spies go up into the promised land, among this land of giants, giant everything, giant people, giant plants, giant produce, giant cities with huge walls. And they're gathering this intelligence, all 12 of them, and they do that for 40 days, coming back and two, giving a good picture of God's blessing that he's going to give them. And the 10, as they are tried, say, no, it's the people are too big. They make us look like grasshoppers. We will perish. We could go on and on of 40 days. But Jonah knew 40 days, God is going to show them mercy. God is going to show them mercy. And beloved, they repent of their sin, and God relents of the judgment that he said he would do to them. When you think of repentance, I want you to think it as a glorious gift from God, something that he does to you. It's a gift of his grace. It takes down your blinders, if you will, to see your sin and your vileness. It may sound harsh at first, hearing of the judgment of God being over you, but it's a very gift of God for you to be at the end of yourself and to run to God and call out to the mercy of God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, coming to the end of ourselves. This is exactly what happened in Thessalonica when the Apostle Paul came to this pagan town and he starts proclaiming the gospel to them. It says that they received the word of God, not as from men, but from whom it really is from God. And it says that they turned to God. It says, from their idols. See, repentance is almost like two sides of the same coin. It's a turning away, but it's also a turning to. It's turning to God. It's this inward reality that has fruitful effects afterward in the things that we do and the way that we think. Beloved, what brings us into a right relationship with God is not our measure of repentance, although God does that to our hearts supernaturally. God also supernaturally, he causes us to be born again, that we may see Christ and seek our only hope in him. The scripture talks about it is faith that is the instrument through which we are brought out of death and into life. It is faith in God's promises as they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Nothing less than a supernatural work of God. What about you, beloved?
Have you come to the end of yourself? Yes, you may not have thrown dust over your head and sat in sackcloth and ashes. You may not have fasted.
But have you come to the end of yourself because of your sin, knowing that there is no hope before God as you stand before Him? Did you consider your pride, your impatience? Did you consider maybe your bitterness, your anger? Are you angry at God?
Your lust? The harem you have going on of all the images? If I can just get some more images in my mind of these things, I'm going to file these things away. No, a repentant heart says that you're going to cut off sin, that you're going to be done with it. You're going to give it all to God. Your heart is completely exposed and laid bare before the eyes of God, to whom we have to give account. And it is the very grace of God that brings us to repentance, to turn from our sin and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaking of the Lord's servant, it's talking about those who serve the Lord as pastors. It says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents. You hear the idea of law, right? Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Repentance is a gracious act of God. We should, maybe before you bring the law to your neighbor, pray that God would give them a repentant heart. Pray that God would open their eyes to the truth of their condition before God. Pray that God's kindness to them in repentance would be made evident as they are brought low, as we consider this gift of repentance. It is a gracious thing of God that we understand His law, that we understand our position before Him. Beloved, this brings us to our fourth and final point. As we think, seeing the gift of repentance, it originates from God, it proclaims a judgment day, it produces a repentant heart, and fourthly, it ends with life in God. It is effectual. It produces what God has in store for it. Look at verse 10, if you would. It says, when God saw what they did, that these Assyrians, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said that He would do to them. And He did not do it. As we think about God granting repentance, this stay of execution, if you will. I told you the point is it ends with life in God. And it's like, this text looks like He just relents of the disaster that He's going to do. But when we look at the New Testament, Jesus says that there is coming a day of judgment as He is talking to His generation of His day. And He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up and condemn you. For when Jonah preached, they responded, they repented. And He says, something greater than Jonah stands before you. He's talking about Himself. Beloved, as you hear the call of God today to turn from your sin and find your only hope in Jesus Christ, God has sent His Son. And consider this in Matthew 12. Jesus says, He's greater than the temple. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. So Jesus, in His kingly role, in His message, in His kingdom, as prophet, priest, and king par excellence, the greatest, all these things were fulfilled in Jesus' ministry as prophet, priest, and king. Find your hope in Jesus Christ. Find your hope in Him as the perfect prophet that gives a perfect message to us. To forsake your drunkenness. Forsake your rebellion against God. Find your only hope in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, as His blood covers you by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is why the supernatural gift of repentance ends in life. It begins and ends with God. It originates from God. It ends with the God and His purposes, His eternal plan. But like I said, some hardened their heart. They hear the word of God and their hearts are hardened toward the Lord. Here we see a stay of execution. I want maybe briefly to talk about this. It says they turned from their evil way. God relented, or God repented from the disaster, or from the evil, or from the calamity, or from the misery that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. How are we to understand this? Did God change His mind? Did God have a change of mind? Was He intent on punishing them and persecuting them? Oh, but they did something different. Maybe something that He wasn't expecting. And they repented. And all of a sudden, God was caught off guard. And now He is obligated to grant them a stay of execution. Beloved, we know, even as we heard last Sunday from Pastor Nathan, that God is faithful. God is faithful to execute His judgment, and God is faithful to accomplish His promises. And so as we consider this language, even look at verse 10 again. It says, when God saw. God is outside of space and time, and He knows all, and He sees all. Dare I say that God is uneducated. He doesn't ever learn anything. He doesn't ever change. He doesn't ever grow in His knowledge or His understanding. But this says, when God saw what they did, and we talk about this being an anthropomorphism. That it is anthro being man, morphism, this idea of form. It's a term that is used in such a way as giving attributes to God that are, in one sense, us-like. He saw something. But God, we know that God sees everything. And when you think of the immutability of God, we're to see this text as God, He's using means to bring about His purposes. For God does not change. And what we see and what we observe is that it appears as though God has changed His mind. But the Scripture uses accommodating language to us to describe God's acts in time. I like how Michael Horton talks about this. He says that this is an example of analogical thinking that is by way of analogy. It identifies certain aspects of the unknown and He brings them in terms of the known and familiar to us. For God does not change and He is immutable. Beloved, I pray today, if you've heard God's word, if you've heard and seen God's amazing grace given to Nineveh, there is an ultimate day of judgment coming. And we will all stand before God one day. And God will be just and true to His word. And you can know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope in putting all of your eggs, if you will, you put everything that you might hope for into Jesus Christ. It is Him that saves. It is Him that saves us from the judgment of God. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. God has sent His Son to walk in obedience in every way that you and I don't. And that's how God can be just and true to His Word. We're about to see that as even a wonderful picture as we see the gospel proclaimed visually. This is a free gift. God does not welcome you in based on how good you repent. But He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is none other through which that we can be saved other than through Jesus Christ. The gift of repentance is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. Let us pray that way for our neighbors, for our friends, for our family. For God not only has worked in Jonah's day and in Jesus' day for His proclamation, but there's coming an ultimate day of judgment. And He is working in our day among us here. And I pray that He works among your neighbors and your friends this week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the timely message of Jonah, Lord, we are brought low of our sin. We are reminded afresh of the glories of Jesus Christ. We are reminded of the very gift of repentance that You have showered and blessed us with, turning us from our sin and turning us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as believers here, it is an awesome reminder to renew our repentance even today. And Lord, for those that are not believing in Christ, I pray that they would understand today is the day of salvation. Today, they are given a chance again to repent and to look and find their only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to take this message of hope, this message of joy, this message of life with You, even this message of doom, of coming judgment. Help us, Father, to take it to our neighbors, our friends, and yes, Lord, even our enemies, that Christ would be exalted and His name would be proclaimed among the nations. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.